Good morning. You didn't know you were going to hear one of the best preachers in the world, huh? Let's see what happens. Yeah, I don't know about that, but probably one of the best ones who's up here right now. So this topic, you know, love, it's really big, and I thought, wow, this could go on for a long time. So I'll try to keep it to 30 minutes or so. But Advent week to the gift of love. We all like getting gifts, right? You know, let's face it, Christmas is coming. That little child in us is thinking about, you know, Christmas. We all grew up that way. Well, today we're looking at the gift of love, and I just want to say, as I studied this more, it's a gift we cannot do without. If we're going to try to walk this Christian life, this is a gift you can't function without. You can't. It came to us in the person of Jesus. And so I want to start by asking a question. What do we mean? What love are we talking about? Because in English we say love and it evokes all kinds of ideas. We're going to look at Scripture, though, and see what love Scripture's talking about. The problem in English is we have taken a lot of words, various words in both Hebrew and Greek, and we have translated them by this one word, love, and it kind of leaves us sometimes wondering exactly what do we mean by love. So I want to start there. And there's a number of words in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that we translate by the word love. And I want to talk about some that we're not talking about this morning to start with. One is eros, which is the love between a man and a woman, romantic love. It doesn't show up in the New Testament, but it's a common word in ancient Greek. And we often translate that as the word love. So you can think, okay, that's a kind of love. There's another word that does show up in the New Testament, philostorgos, which is the love, it actually means brotherly love. The love between family members, or Paul actually extends that to include the church family. It's kind of the love we have for one another. He says love in Romans, I think. I didn't put the address down. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The New Living Translation translates that word as brotherly affection. So that's a kind of love that the Scriptures talk about. And when we are together, it's kind of like, you know, in the same way that we have love for our family members, let's broaden that out and include the church family. Then when you go to the Old Testament, there's a word called chesed. You have to say it like that. You have to do that, and then you go chesed. And this is translated in a number of different ways. It kind of means all these things: loyalty, faithfulness, unfailing love. And it's usually used someone from a higher position who's loving someone in a lower position, either socially or, in the case of Scripture, where it occurs 252 times in the Old Testament, it's almost always God is the agent and he's loving Israel and his children. And it's all those things. It's loyal, it's faithful, it's unfailing, it's unconditional. And it comes up all the time in Scripture. And it's translated a number of different ways by different translations. Psalm 23, you know, the famous Psalm 23, at the very end, this word chesed shows up. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. I like that translation. Will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Unfailing love, it's translated as here. In Psalm 32, it says, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Psalm 51, and this is the psalm, you know, when David, when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba, and well, David wrote this prayer down, and it starts off by, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin." That's a powerful kind of love. This chesed love. And we're going to see it links up with another kind of love in the New Testament. Now, again, what love are we talking about? There's another word for love in the New Testament, phileo, which is love or affection based on interpersonal relationships, friendship and family. And it's sometimes in certain contexts, it's synonymous with the next love word we're going to look at, agape. But for example, phileo shows up in this verse. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. You see what's in focus, the kind of love between parents to their children, brothers and sisters, that kind of a deep family love, a deep love for your family members. Here it is again. When Jesus goes to see Lazarus, and they say, so the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. And there it's phileo. He who you love as a brother, is what they're saying, as a brother. So that's phileo. What we're going to focus on, though, is another word for love, which you probably have heard, is agape love. And this is the love that we are commanded to have for God and for our neighbors, and even for our enemies. So this is kind of the love we're going to focus on this morning. But first, what is it? Okay, what is it? A good place to look at this is in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to read this and kind of break it down a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13 says, verses 4 through 7. Now, this is not an exhaustive, okay, this is not an exhaustive definition, but it gives us a pretty broad picture of what agape love, especially it helps us see how amazing it is and how we really have a hard time walking in it without God's help. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now that's, we're going to look at this now in pieces. Love is patient and kind. This is like the passive and active side of love. Love is patient, meaning if somebody does something that troubles you, you're patient. So you passively are coping with that. You're patient. And that's a real echo of that chesed love that God had. When Israel sinned and you know, they're constantly, every new generation is worshiping, I'm generalizing here, but it happened a lot, where they go and worship other idols and worship other gods, and God is patient with them. Let me just say, too, in the you know, the Old Testament that was being actually used commonly at the time of Jesus was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, when you read the New Testament guys, when they're quoting the Old Testament, they're quoting actually from a Greek translation of the Hebrew. And it's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, when they translate chesed, they translate it with this word, agape. So there's a real strong tie between these two concepts. There's a reason why they used agape, because it comes really close to this chesed love. So love is patient. So that's the passive side. When someone does something to you, you choose. It's not a feeling. Let's back up. This is not a feeling. You could say, look, I don't feel very patient. No, it doesn't matter what you feel. It is this. This is what it is. Love is patient. And then the active side of it, love is kind. That's doing things. That's action. That's acting kindly towards others. Okay? So that's kind of an active and passive side of this. So let's go a little farther. And now he's going to start explaining what agape is by talking about what it's not. You know, defining it in negative terms, which leaves us to imply, therefore, it must be the opposite of the things he's going to talk about. So he says, love is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud or rude. So it's not jealous. You know, so there's this kind of love does not get joy out of rivalry and competition and one-upmanship and being better than the next person or trying to gain favor with others. Instead, it's asking questions. It's just the opposite. It's how can I best serve those for whom Christ died, which happens to be all of us. Okay, so it's not jealous. It's not boastful. That is, it doesn't call attention to itself. It's not boastful. It's thinking about what's good for the whole community, not what's good for me. I had a director once in Wycliffe, when I was in Mali. He was in Ivory Coast. And we were talking once, and he made this observation. He'd say, we'd get a lot more done if no one cared who got the credit for it. You know, sometimes we may hold back if we feel like, hey, but nobody's going to know I did this. So it's not boastful. It's the opposite. It's not proud. Proud. It's not puffed up. It's humble. It's humble. That'd be the opposite. And you know, in the context of this book, 1 Corinthians, Paul's kind of talking to the Corinthians, because when you read the book, they have all these problems. See, the Corinthians are these things. They're jealous, and it comes out in the first 12 chapters. You find out that they are jealous of each other. They are boastful. They are proud. Love is not rude. Rude meaning it doesn't cause other people shame. That's what that really means here. It doesn't cause other people shame. Like when the Corinthians would get together for their communion meal, the rich people would bring fancy food and eat that, and the poor people didn't have any food. It would cause them shame. It would cause them to feel bad. And that whole fellowship meal that was supposed to be an expression of chesed and agape was turned into, you know, it was not that. Not that at all. It does not demand its own way. So it doesn't seek self-justification, self-worth, finding myself, self-gain, all those self things. That's not what this kind of love is doing. But rather, it seeks the good of my neighbor, the good of the people around me. Okay? It's not self-centered, which is really not real popular in our culture today, because we talk a lot about self this and self that. Let's real God, chesed, agape, it doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable. And that's the flip side of the earlier word up there. Well, love is patient. You know, what happens when you get impatient? You get irritable. You know, not easily provoked to anger by others around you. So now this is one I don't really like. It keeps no record of being wronged. This is hard because it's somehow satisfying. I don't know, to our flesh. I forgive you, but you know, I have a little notebook here, and I'm going to keep track of that. I'm going to remember that, because I remember 5 years ago when we had Thanksgiving dinner and what you said to me, you know, that kind of thing, you know. But I forgive you. You know. I love you. Well, the kind of love that God's calling us to is it keeps no record of being wrong. You throw that away. You burn that up. You get rid of it. So that when someone says, you know, I still feel bad about that, and you could say to them, about what? I don't know what you're talking about. Because that's the kind of love God has for us when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us all unrighteousness, as far as the east is from the west. So if God can do that for us, and here's what we're getting to the end of the story a little bit. It's God does, because we experience this kind of God, this kind of love from our Heavenly Father, now we might have a chance of giving that kind of love to other people. Yeah, that's where it starts. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. So there, a Christian who's full of this kind of love refuses to take delight in injustice. Whether on a grand scale like war or oppressing the poor or the fall of your brother and sister, something closer to you, or a child's misdeed or something. And here's where gossip is kind of an indicative thing of this, kind of raises its ugly head. For isn't, when a lot of what gossiping is kind of savoring the misdeeds of other people sometimes. That's what makes gossip real juicy. Juicy. We can say it's juicy. You know, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I heard that, and then, oh, yeah, and you know, we all thought they were doing good, but really, you know, and it feeds this, this injustice. It feeds that. This love is calling us to have mercy and justice for all, even those that we don't agree with. Yeah. And then we go back to some positive aspects. That word chesed we were looking at, one of the aspects is it's never ending. It's eternal. And here, these qualities also, they're stressing how eternal these are. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always helpful and endures through every circumstance. All right? Did you see how inexhaustive this kind of love is? And now you can begin to see the dilemma is, wow, if I'm called to love like that, how can I do that? How can I do this? I might be able to pull it off for 24 hours or a week or a month, but in my own strength, I don't have what it takes to do this. I don't. I can't do it. And again, and the key here, and we're going to get to this, when we experience this kind of love from God, then we have a chance to be able to extend it to others. Now that we have an idea about what love is, okay, so we've kind of defined, okay, what are we talking about? Let's see what Jesus says about love, okay? What does Jesus say about love? Here in Matthew 22, this is where an expert of the law, they're trying to trap him, okay? And it says, one of them says, an expert in religious law tried to trap him with this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And you got to know, those guys in that day, they had counted 613 laws in the law of Moses. They had carefully gone through and said, well, there's 613 of them. And they had a lot of debates about what's the most important one, and let's rank them. And so this is a trap because chances are, whatever his answer is going to be, someone can tell him, well, no, it's wrong because this here is more. And they want to suck him into this debate that has no right answer, really. But Jesus replies with, you must love, that's agape or chesed, the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now that's taken right out of Deuteronomy 6:5, I think. He says this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19:18. The entire law, those whole 613, and all the demands of the prophets are based on those two commandments. Now, I used to think, wow, that's great. You know, that really saves us a lot of worry. We just do these two things and we're good. Just do these two things. Because when you dig into what love is, it's not a feeling. It's all what we've just studied. You know, it's all what we looked at. So this is actually, the bar is getting pretty high right there. And when you study it and look at it, you find out, gosh, in our own strength, we can't do this. In fact, we might be tempted to say, you know, I'd rather work on the 613 laws because I can at least check them off. It's a long list, but I might get to the point where I could be proud and say, hey, I did them all. And that was what the Pharisees were actually all about. That's what they were all about. I don't think they liked this answer very well at all. So agape love, it's a gift. We can't conjure it up on our own. Okay? And just when you thought that maybe you could even do this, Jesus comes along and he sets the bar even higher. All right? Because he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard that the law says love your neighbor. And that's the part we just looked at from Leviticus 19:18. And hate your enemy. Now, you notice that the part hate your enemy is not in the quotes. That's because scholars and everyone else, you can't find that part in Scripture because it's not in Scripture. But the idea is certainly there in the Jewish culture. When you look at the history, they would go back and remember when God calls them to clear out Canaan and kill these people, and we're going to move in. And so they had a tradition that. And for them, enemy is who? Anyone who's not a Jew, actually. Because neighbor there meant my Jewish neighbor. So what this thought was, love your neighbor, in other words, the people that are just like me, and hate everyone else. And there was, in the Qumran community, there was a rule, actually, that they have quoted that was, love all the sons of light and hate all the sons of darkness. So there was this kind of a notion. It must have been so common that Jesus, when he quotes it, they were all going, yeah, we know this. Okay? So he starts out by saying, you've heard this, but I say, love your enemies. And there it's agape. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, if you watch the news at all about Israel and Palestine, you've heard of the organization called Hamas. Yes? Hamas is accused of stirring up the Palestinians to push, you know, to cause trouble against Israel and labeled as a terrorist organization. If you go on the internet on YouTube and do Son of Hamas, you type in Son of Hamas conversion, the son of the Hamas leader who was in jail, in an Israeli jail, got a Bible. And when he read this verse right here, the Holy Spirit showed him, this must be true because no one would ever make this up. There's no man-made religion that would say this. This has to be true from God. And that started the wheels turning in his life and it led him to Christ. And he's now a Christian, the son of one of the main leaders of Hamas. And you can see his testimony online. But it started with this verse. Because this is not what anybody chooses to do in their own power. We think we're pretty good if we love our neighbor. But Jesus says, you know what? Here's my standard. Good luck. trying to reach it. Again, we can only do this how? If we get it from God, the gift of love that we're talking about today. The gift, of, it comes from God. So, let's go back for just a second at what Jesus said first. Here where he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbors yourself. Do you notice these are in a critical order here? This is a critical order. You cannot do the second one if you're not doing the first one. Okay. Having that relationship with God, with this kind of love, is the only way we can then move on to the second commandment of loving our neighbors. So how do we tap into this? And what time is it? 12? Okay.
5 minutes.
Is it? Okay. That clock is... Yeah, okay. All right, so... and now we're going to jump to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, that talks about God is love. And then we'll wind up. Okay? Because we got to have an answer, right? How are we going to do this? Where do we start? Bear with me, I'm going to read through this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, that we, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. His love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he's in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Now, there are seven sermons right in there, but I only want to just point a couple things out. How are we able to love others? Verse 15 said, to start with, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. That's where it begins. You have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, declaring that he's the Son of God, and God then lives in you. That's a fact, okay? That's not just a wishful thinking, but it's a fact. Those of you who have chosen to follow Jesus, God, you have God living in you, and you live in God. So that's where you start. That's where it starts. It continues by knowing God. Now, we don't just get to know God like that, right? It's a lifelong process. It's a relationship. We spend time with God. We spend time with His children. We read His Word. It says here, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." So when you see somebody loving somebody else in this agape way, you can be pretty sure that they know God and they're learning to know God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God equals love. So it starts by confessing Christ. It continues by knowing God. And then it continues by growing. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. See, it's a process. It's an ongoing thing. It's something we're going to practice from now through eternity, I think. And I want to give you a little testimony about my brother Ed, because we've been having men's prayer group for a while now. And for the last couple of years, whenever we had prayer requests, he used to always say, "Pray for me to have unconditional love, unconditional love." You know, and I used to think, we prayed about that last week. You know what? What's the problem? Because he knows it's a growing thing. It's something that we never attain. And then you look at what Ed does, and I don't know. Sorry, Ed, but I'm going to just say all this stuff. I see God answering that prayer because he walks out God's agape love for God and his neighbor. You know, the food bank, the kids' meals in the summer, VBS, volunteering for VBS, going to Haiti, Thanksgiving meals, Christmas meals. This morning he's praying for the homeless. He is continually looking for ways to express this agape love, you know. And so it's it's something to pursue. It's something to grow in. Okay? And I doubt that Ed is satisfied. He probably wants to keep us praying for him to have unconditional love. And then these two kind of love that Jesus calls us to, love for God and love for our neighbors, are inseparable. Okay? And John makes this really clear. He says, the very end of this bit, "We love each other because he loved us first." If someone says, "I love God, but I hate my fellow believer," that person is a liar. And those two things cannot happen. "For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this commandment: those who love God must also love their fellow believers." Okay? So these are intimately tied together. It begins by pursuing God, knowing God, asking to perfect that love in your life, and then you are able to walk out this most impossible kind of love with your neighbor. So, Emmanuel, God, who equals love, is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God is with us, or God, or love is. You could even say love is with us, because 1 John just told us that God is love, right? That's that gift of love. He calls us to this extremely high standard, which no one can attain on their own, but he gives us this gift that makes it possible, and the gift is himself. He came and walked on this earth, and he showed us what agape love looked like, right up to the time of death, and he's hanging on a cross. And what is one of his prayers? "God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Romans, I can't remember what chapter. Oh, 8, I think, says this. "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. no power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to close by singing this song, More Love, More Power. More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will seek your face with all of my heart. I will seek your face with all of my mind. And I will seek your face with all of my strength. For you are my Lord. You are my Lord. Just take a minute and in your own heart, say this prayer to God and ask Him to lead you in the next step of having this kind of chesed and agape love for Him and for your neighbor. Just take a second and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, you call us to an impossible task and then you give us a wonderful gift that makes it possible. We thank you for the love you showed us by coming to earth and walking around here and walking out what this looks like up to the point of death and then turning to us and inviting us to walk in it as well, to be called your children. Lord, let us ever begin by our eyes on you in our relationship with you, that we can learn how to just rest and bathe in that chesed, that love, that agape love that you have for us, that has all those characteristics that we studied, that is patient, that is kind, that does not keep a record of wrong things done. All those things we studied there, Lord, that's what you have for us. Help us. We know that Satan would steal this away because this is really the key to he didn't have this. I mean, he left this. He walked away from this. And I'm sure that he would want to steal it from us. He has tried to ruin even the word in our culture to where it's almost meaningless or we don't even know what it means. But Lord Jesus, you came and showed us what love is. Help us to think about that this Christmas. What love really is. You came and you did this. You call us to a high calling, but you don't leave us hopeless. You give us what we need, beginning with a relationship. You did everything. You reached down. You restored us to yourself. You call us your children. And it says in John that if we confess Christ is your son, that we live in you and you live in us. And that is a true fact. Help us now, Lord, to take the next step. All of us are at different places, but we all have room for improvement, and perfection is something we'll never reach. But you call us to love being perfected in our lives. So God, let each one of us leave here with at least another step towards a more pure and godlike love for you and for those around us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.